Today, final message from the book of James. So interesting how James closes the letter. No benediction, no doxology, but a powerful vision of a healthy church. So let's stand together in honor of God's word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is God's word. You may be seated. The past 2 weeks from the previous passage, backing up to verse 13, we've heard James call us to prayer. And he said, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. If you're sick, let the elders pray over you. If you've sinned, confess your sin, pray for one another. So we always pray for and with each other. And sometimes, as James says here, we need to put feet to our prayers and go get the person who's wandered. We heard James say, backing up a bit further in verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord, establish your hearts, remain steadfast in faith, hope, love, and truth. But sometimes people don't do that. They lose heart. They wander away. They doubt. They neglect. And they might even reject. We're encouraged in those times to confess our sin and to pray for one another that we might be forgiven and restored. But sometimes people don't do that. They don't take the road of confession and repentance back to God and to each other. They wander from the truth. We're always called to keep praying to bring them back, but we're called to put feet to our prayers and go help them. And this can be one of the trickiest areas of discipleship and congregational life. There are so many ways that trying to help someone come back to the truth of Christ can go wrong, but it's still something that we're called to do. We're called to put feet to our prayers in service to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church and to bring them back to the truth. A major, major part of our mutual care for one another, as we have been saying, is praying for each other. And sometimes we have to extend that praying to go get people and bring them back to the truth. This is how James closes the letter. It's interesting to me that he closes it this way. And this is how we close this series on James, putting feet to our prayers for one another to help the wanderer back to the truth. I want to pull out three things from this passage. First, people wander. Second, wanderers can be brought back. Third, God uses Christians and congregations to bring wanderers back to the truth. So first, people wander from the truth. Well, we probably need to ask, what's the truth? What are we talking about here? It's a broad reference, not as broad as we'd like to make it, but it's a broad reference. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. This is truth, that a person is forgiven of sin, reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for that person through repentance and faith. This is the gospel message. That's the truth. It's also the whole revealed truth of the Bible. You can start back in Genesis. God, that's the truth. Creation, that's the truth. God creating all things for his glory, but all things rebelling against him and currently in rebellion. But God, in his mind, setting in place the redemptive plan to reconcile a people for himself through the death of Jesus on the cross. The church in the world now giving testimony to the excellencies of God and the way of grace and the way home. the future, Christ will return, Jesus is Lord, all things made whole and right and true. We could go on and on, but this is the truth of the whole Bible. That's what he's talking about, the truth of the gospel of the cross and resurrection of Jesus and of the whole Bible as Jesus is God's plan. And the truth is the way to live before God in faith, reflecting his grace, reflecting his will, reflecting his ways. The truth is living for Jesus in faith and obedience. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, the truth is in Jesus. That's it. What's the truth? The truth is Jesus. It's found, this truth of Jesus is found in the Bible, which is God's revealed truth to us. So yes, it's broad, but we don't want to broaden it beyond Scripture. We'll talk about that in a moment. We think sometimes people might be wandering from the truth when they're simply not agreeing with us about stuff in life. And that's not the case. He's specifically saying when someone wanders from the truth, to wander from the truth. What is that? Wandering is turning away from the truth. It's going another direction. It's going down another path. It's deciding another way, a way other than Christ, a way other than the gospel of Jesus, a way other than the Bible, in the way we believe and how we live. It's probably important to say that when he says wander from the truth, if any one of you wanders from the truth, he's not talking here about the ongoing battle with temptation and with the sinful desires that he talked about in chapter 1. What do you call the ongoing battle with temptation? You call it temptation. It's not necessarily wandering. It's not a turning away, it's a fighting in. So yes, when we're tempted, we're called to fight, we're called to help each other, we're called to pray, we're called to put to death the old nature and the sinful desires. To be tempted and to struggle with sin is serious, and we're in that battle, but it's not turning from the truth. And wandering is not when someone disagrees with us over other issues. He says wander from the truth. So be very careful that just because someone doesn't agree with you about cultural issues or political issues or issues in some other area of application of the truth of God's word, that doesn't mean they've wandered from the biblical truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to bring people back to our way of thinking. We are all to conform to the truth that is in Jesus rather than try to make Jesus conform to what we think. Wandering from the truth is wandering from Christ and the biblically Bible-revealed truth that is in Christ. What he's driving at here, though, is to say that people do wander. Sometimes the wandering is an outright denial of the truth. I don't believe that. In this case, the person is showing that he or she is not a Christian, was not a Christian to begin with. This is the whole message of 1 John. Those who are born of God, in whom God's Spirit abides, walk in the truth. They don't walk away from the truth. So sometimes it's an outright denial. Sometimes this wandering is a neglect that might move in the direction of an eventual denial. For instance, the writer of Hebrews uses this same phrase, neglect. He says, do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we can neglect the truth that's calling us to deny ourselves, take up a cross, follow Jesus. We can neglect our spiritual growth. We can neglect the congregation and the gathering together. And if this neglect persists, then we may be showing that our neglect is actually a rejection. Jesus said, those who persevere to the end will be saved. When we repent of our neglect of the truth, we are giving evidence that the Spirit of God actually lives in us, bringing us home. Sometimes the wandering happens while people remain in the congregation. They may be coming to the worship gathering, but there can be a quiet internal rejection of the truth happening in a person who is actually here among us. Outwardly, that wouldn't be seen because there are friendships here and they enjoy the social contact, or they want to stay in touch with some elements of the congregation. But the wandering happens to people who are sitting among us at times because of the internal life of the mind and of the heart and of the affection is just as I don't believe this anymore. But I'm not going to say anything. May the Lord give us grace to be guarding our hearts. People wander from the truth. That's the first thing we get here in James. The second thing we get is the good news that wanderers can be brought back. Neglecting or even rejecting, straying away, walking away, does not have to persist. The prodigal came home. He got up and he went home, and the father received him. And as we read this morning from that beautiful passage, and they began to celebrate. So there's great news in this passage about a wanderer. And that is when he comes home, when she comes home, the father welcomes. God's grace saves. God's grace keeps. God's grace warns. And God's grace welcomes home every repenting sinner. And it is God who brings them back. If you have wandered, if you're wandering right now, if you're neglecting or rejecting the truth that's in Jesus, God will welcome you home. Turn. And if you know someone who has wandered or who is wandering, that person can come back. God can bring them back. God can welcome them back. Pray for them. Ask Him. Coming back is what we call repentance. Repentance is a word that is so beautiful and has gotten such a bad rap. It's been on way too many picket signs, painted on way too many barns on the side of the interstate. And people think that's just for some, you know, old-fashioned, legalistic, you know, joyless Christianity, repent. That is so wrong. That is so sad. Because this word repentance is the most beautiful word. If you can picture it in your mind, picture in your mind a young man who was rebellious and hard-hearted and fist-shaking and ungrateful and goes to his dad and says, "Give me my money now." And the father, brokenhearted, gives him the money and he goes away and he just wastes it. He spends it on drugs and alcohol and partying, and somebody stole half of it, and he finds himself under a bridge somewhere and he's homeless and foodless and no clothes. And then you picture this. Come on, work with it. And all of a sudden you see him and he gets up and he goes home and And the door comes open and there's this dad looking at his just messed up son, and he doesn't say, "I told you so." He doesn't say, "What do you want now? You've blown it. You should have been here a month ago." No, this father just weeps, and they're on the front porch. They can't even make it in the house, and somebody's calling the cops because they're saying, "This homeless guy's attacked my neighbor." And they're just embracing. And now, does that sound legalistic to you? Does that sound joyless to you? I mean, there's a party going on. I mean, you can smell the barbecue down the street now. This is repentance. Let's don't complicate this. Yes, we've got a lot of unanswered questions. And there's a lot of wounds. There's a need for a lot of healing to take place in people's hearts who have been wounded. And yes, there are challenges, difficulties that have to be addressed. But let's not think that we have to have all the answers, that we have to be completely healed up and have all the solutions before we can turn and go back to the truth that is in Jesus. And repenting is not ignoring these things. Repenting is turning to Jesus in faith and submission, and then with Jesus letting him do the answering and the healing and the addressing. Repenting, turning back to the truth that is in Jesus, he says in verse 20, saves us from death and covers a multitude of sins. Now let's be clear, actually what he said was, whoever brings a sinner back saves him from death and covers a multitude of sins. Now that's interesting. Didn't you think only God could save from death and cover a multitude of sins? What do you mean whoever does it does these things? Well, think of it this way. The whoever goes and turns a sinner back is like the rope that's in the hands of the rescuer. Who did the rescuing? God uses us like a rope to bring people back, but God does it. And sometimes we might hear the question come, well, how long can I wander? How long can I neglect? How long can a person wander and neglect and still claim to be a Christian? And here's my answer to that question. Why would we ask that question? That is just not a category of grace. How long can we wander from the one who died for our sins? How long can we neglect the one who loves us with an inseparable love? This is not a category that the Bible's interested in, that Jesus is interested in, that is a part of grace. The category is, how quickly can I turn and go back to a Heavenly Father who's waiting for me? God welcomes repenting sinners home. This is the gospel category to be thinking in. And the third thing, God uses Christians and congregations to bring back wanderers. And this is the implicit command of this passage. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, this is the implicit command, go turn him back. The use of the words someone and whoever, look at the text. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul and cover a multitude of sins. Someone and whoever puts this service of helping people back to the truth in the hands of all of us. Now, I, most of the time, have someone in my mind, in my prayers, in my actions, that I'm trying to bring back. But that's not my exclusive ministry. He says, if someone turns him back, and whoever turns him back. So he's putting this ministry of service by going and turning back someone wandering from the truth in our hands, within our reach. You remember last week when we were talking about how he was talking about prayer. James was talking about prayer. He says it's powerful. It accomplishes much. And then he used Elijah as the example. And then he realized, oh, if I use Elijah as the example, people might think that prayer is out of reach because Elijah was the great prophet. So he says Elijah had a nature like ours. Because he was like us, he's putting the same kind of praying within our reach because we're like Elijah. That's what he's doing here. Whoever in the congregation has a friend, a loved one, a fellow congregant who is wandering from the truth, and they go and they bring them back. Whoever does this, you see, it's within our reach right now. And at any given time, there are people who have professed faith in Jesus and who belong to this church who are doubting the truth of the gospel of Christ and are doubting the Bible. Or maybe they just don't believe it anymore. Right now, there are people who have professed faith in Jesus at some time in their life, and they are members of this church who have taken on practices that are directly against the will and the word of God. And right now, there are people who have stopped gathering with this congregation to worship God and to grow in their faith. And our ministry and service to them is to go bring them back. Because we believe God will welcome them back. Because we love them. Because we would want someone to do that for us. You don't even have to take notes on this line. You'll remember this. If I wander from the truth, you better come get me. Galatians 6. We do this with all gentleness. All gentleness. We look to ourselves because we know that we too are tempted and we know that we too can wander. We aim at one thing. We want one thing when we do this, and one thing only: the glory of God and the grace of God and the restoration of someone who's walked away. We want goodness. We want peace. And we'll even bear the burdens necessary to walk with someone back to God. Now, I know that bringing people back to God, back to the truth that's in Jesus, can feel so invasive. It is so, can be so uncomfortable, awkward, confrontational. We know this. So we have to remember something. Let's remember that what he's talking about is wandering away from the truth. He's not talking about wandering away from your opinion. If someone doesn't share your opinion, you don't have to go get them. It's okay. Let it go. We're talking about walking from the truth. Let's remember that it's about helping. It's not about controlling people. It's not about shaming people. I mean, some of the worst things that can happen in a congregation is when the people of the church or the leadership of the church feel like they've got to control everybody's opinion in that church. That is a death to the peace and the unity and the life of the congregation. You and I are not going to share the same opinions about some things in the culture and about things in politics, and it does not matter. We can have peace with each other in Jesus. So that will help us push past what feels so invasive. If we remember, if it's about some opinion about something that's not a direct biblical truth, you don't have to do this. And let's remember, this will help us push back or push beyond this invasiveness, this sense of invasiveness in confrontation. If we remember that they might, if we're praying and God's working, they might be ready for us to come help them back. They might be waiting for that. There's no magic to this. There's no magic to bringing a wandering back. It's just love and conversation and help. There's no guarantee that we'll bring somebody back. It's been over 40 years. I still remember it. My first friend to become a Christian when I did after about 3 months later, he looked at me. I'll never forget where I was standing when he said it. He looked at me and he said, "I'm done. I quit. I can't follow Jesus anymore. I don't want to follow Jesus anymore." And he walked away. I prayed for him this morning. I have no idea where he is. I don't know where he ended up in life. I prayed for him today. We have no guarantee, but what we do know is that God works. The fact that we're in the faith and the fact that any of us are here is evidence that God works. So we love and we pray and we engage and we pray some more. It'd be important if we ask ourselves some questions, if we're going to help someone come back to the truth. We need to ask, are they really walking away? Or are they just different than we are? Are they really walking away from the truth? Or are they just living out the normal struggles of the Christian life? Those are two different things. Ask yourself that question first. If they're just different from you, then just rejoice in the differences and move on. If they're struggling with sin in their life, that's the normal struggles of the Christian life, just walk right along. Let's pray together. You're struggling too. Share your struggles. We're all in it together. Are they really walking away from the truth? And then, are we really serving them? Are we really helping them? Or do we just want to control them and judge them? Do we really love them? Really love this person? And do we believe and trust God? And can we entrust people to God? So if the green lights are there, then maybe we need to make a phone call or send an email or stop by to see somebody and say, "Hey, brother, sister, let's talk." James ends with a great vision of the church. That's here, by the way, in these verses. What kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be a church of self-righteous people? Do we want to be a church that wants to protect its image? You know, everybody that comes to Grace Community Church has got to be perfect. Is that what we want? You know what that would do? That would just drive the sin and the struggles with sin underground. And we'd be a group of legalists and hypocrites. And there'd be no truth here if that's our goal. But on the other hand, do we want to be a church where we don't even need the truth? And we don't need holiness. We don't need to talk about things like obedience to Jesus Christ, because after all, that might mess with God's grace. Is that what we want to be? You know, what that would do is that would leave us in our sin. And it would leave us unchallenged, and it would leave us without Jesus, who said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And there would be no truth there either. What we want to be is a church where we live together in mutual love and care and discipleship and prayer so that we won't wander from the truth. And if any of us does, we will lovingly, prayerfully, gently bring them back. We want to be a church of restoration. To that, we can close James with yes. Amen to this. May God give us grace.